Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. We are in the middle of the parable of the prodigal son. Hear God's word. And he, the prodigal son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they begin to be merry. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning. Today we're focusing on the father. Where 2 weeks ago, before Mother's Day, Pastor Ron focused on the beginning of this parable on the prodigal son and his loose living. And then, Lord willing, next week we will look at the elder brother. We remember that the parable of the prodigal son is one of three parables that Jesus gave us to respond to the complaint that the scribes and Pharisees had against Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 here in Luke. It states that then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus associated with those who were thought of as hopeless, according to the scribes and Pharisees, namely the tax collectors and sinners, which the Pharisees and the scribes did not think of themselves as hopeless. The opposition to Jesus was once again, as almost always in Luke, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the teachers of the law. Jesus responds to this self-righteous, arrogant complaint of theirs by telling three parables, two of which we have already pondered, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. All three parables speak of things or a person being lost and then found, and of the rejoicing when the lost is found. The lost sheep in verses 4 to 7, the lost coin in verses 8 to 10, and the prodigal son in verses 11 to 32. All correspond to lost sinners being found by Jesus, of them putting faith in him and entering the kingdom of God. As has been said many times, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And usually it has end stress, where the meaning of the parable is given at the end of the parable as to what it means. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ron covered verses 11 to 20 regarding the prodigal son. Today we will look at 20 to 24 of the father. And next week, Lord willing, the elder brother in verses 25 to 32. So today, please follow along with today's sermon in the bulletin. Today's sermon is called The Essence of Mercy. The first point in our verses today, the first point is great love and mercy receives the repentant prodigal son. Look at verse 20. It states, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a lot of interesting details in this verse. Repentance, we remember, is to turn from our life of sin toward God and to seek peace with all men, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Ponder for a moment with me all the wonderful images here presented of the Father's great love and mercy for his repentant, returning prodigal son. Think of the eyes of mercy. The eyes of mercy. Our text states that the father saw his prodigal son while he was, quote, still a great way off, which emphasizes that the father's great love for his prodigal son is way beyond what we can imagine, because he was looking for him. He was looking for his return and saw him a great way off. Shows eyes of mercy. Think of the heart of mercy. Our text states that after the father saw his prodigal son a great way off, his father had compassion. Compassion. Misery is the object of compassion. Even the misery of a sinner, even though the sinner has brought it upon himself, as the prodigal son did here in our parable. Yet still, the father had compassion on his prodigal son who was returning, as God's heart was grieved for the misery of Israel in Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Think of the feet of mercy. The feet of mercy. His father ran toward the prodigal son. The father cast aside all behavioral conventions of the time, as running was considered at that time to be undignified for an older person, especially a wealthy landowner such as this man. It is interesting to observe that our text does not say that the prodigal son was running as he's returning home. Only the father is presented here as running. In a sense, then, the prodigal son came slowly, under a burden of shame and fear. But the tender father ran to meet his prodigal son with his compassion. Think of the arms of mercy. Our text states that his father fell on his neck. Fell on his neck. Kind of an interesting way of stating it in our English. It means that his father embraced him with his arms. Though the prodigal son was guilty and deserving of punishment, though he was dirty and just came from feeding swine, so that anyone who had not the strongest and tenderest compassions of a father would have been unwilling to touch him, yet his father takes him in his arms. Think of the lips of mercy. His father kissed him. This was like King David kissing his son Absalom, his third son, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 33. His father's kiss signifies how ready and free he was to receive and entertain his poor returning, repentant prodigal son. This kiss not only assured the prodigal son of his welcome, but sealed his pardon. It is very interesting to note that in the Greek, the word here for kissed is kataphilesin, and it is the perfective use of kata, which means that the father kissed him much, kissed him again and again. Indeed, the father's love for his returning, repentant prodigal son is rich with tender mercy. The eyes of mercy, the heart of mercy, the feet of mercy, the arms of mercy, and the lips of mercy. It is very interesting also to observe that the father showed all of these acts of mercy and love before the prodigal son had a chance to speak. In other words, the father expressed his kindness and compassion before the son expressed his repentance, which may be implied, though, in his act of walking back. But before he could even speak, his father showed all these acts of compassion. Now that is amazing mercy and love. Now we must remember that Jesus gives this parable of the prodigal son in response to the complaint of the Pharisees and the scribes that the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. The eyes of mercy, the heart of mercy, the feet of mercy, the arms of mercy, and the lips of mercy. All of these wonderful images in this parable show Jesus' desire, then, for the conversion of the hopeless, the sinners and the tax collectors that were coming to hear him speak. It shows Jesus' readiness to mercifully receive the tax collectors and sinners and eat with them. Think, number point two of the sermon is think here of the grand confession of sin. The grand confession of sin by the repentant, returning prodigal son. Verse 21 states, "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." The prodigal repented of his sins with God, for he says that he sinned against heaven, a euphemism for God. And he also repented of his sins with his father, for he says that he sinned in his father's sight and was no longer worthy to be called his son. Now, it is not as obvious on first glance, but the prodigal son also repented of his sin against his elder brother and the village. Let us first ponder how the prodigal son plans to reconcile himself with his elder brother. As Pastor Ron pointed out from verse 12, 2 weeks ago, look at verse 12. When the prodigal son had asked for his inheritance, the father divided to them his livelihood. Divided to them, the prodigal son and the elder brother. After dividing to his two sons his livelihood, the father is then living off of the profits or income of the farm. But the assets now belong to the elder brother, since the prodigal son squandered his share with loose living. By returning home, the prodigal son would be living off his elder brother's bread. And the prodigal son must seek reconciliation with his elder brother when he returns. Which is why in the prodigal son's planned confession, which is stated in verses 18 and 19, the prodigal son intends to say that he wants to be one of his father's hired servants, which he wasn't able to get out of his mouth in verse 21. Maybe he was interrupted. But his plan was to say, please make me one of your hired servants. His reason then for wanting to be a hired servant of his father is twofold. First, the prodigal son wants to not offend his brother. And he wants to earn the bread that he will eat rather than living off his elder brother's property. And second, the prodigal son wants to compensate for his sins by paying his father back, by being a hired servant. Repentance entailed restitution. Regarding the prodigal son's relationship with the Jewish village, by leaving with his inheritance from the village, the prodigal son offended the entire community by taking and selling his inheritance while his father was still living, where the prodigal son essentially had treated his father as if he was dead and offended the established customs and morals of the Jewish village. By repenting of his sins and planning to return to the Jewish village as his father's hired servant, he is reconciling with the customs of the village by desiring to accept the lowest level of a servant in first century Jewish estate. And that is according to a scholar, Bailey. They had different levels of servants, and the hired servant is the lowest level at that time. In other words, the prodigal son is willing to publicly eat humble pie and accept no less a position than the Jewish village would expect for his shameful behavior. Consider here, the prodigal son's sin was forgiven, just like David was forgiven of his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, which states, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die.'" And this is why I say it's like it. So after the prodigal son received all of these acts of mercy and love by his father, then the prodigal son expressed his repentance. Verse 21 states, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son," after he'd received all these acts of mercy from his father. It is interesting to observe that David wrote his psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, after the prophet Nathan had told David that God had taken away his sin. The real sense and knowledge of our sins, that our sins are forgiven, the real sense and knowledge that our sins are forgiven should increase our sorrow for our sins. In a very real sense, forgiven sin does not erase shame. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 62 and 63, it states, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame, when I provide you an atonement for all you have done, says the Lord God." Forgiven sin that's been atoned for does not necessarily erase shame. Matthew Henry said it well, quote, "The more we see of God's readiness to forgive us, the more difficult it should be to us to forgive ourselves." The repentant apostle Paul was readily forgiven by God, but he still regarded himself before God as the chief of sinners that Christ saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He still regarded himself as the chief of sinners. Again, forgiven sin does not erase shame. In a sense, though, it almost increases our sorrow for our sins. So, we have pondered the great love and mercy which receives the repentant, and also the grand confession of sin here by the repentant returning prodigal son. Let us now ponder the gracious blessings for the repentant. The gracious blessings for the repentant. Verses 22 to 24. They state, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they begin to be merry." First, let us note that there was not one word of rebuke, not one word of rebuke from the prodigal son's father, which means that when our sins are forgiven, they will never be held against us again in any way to condemn us. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 state, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. It shall never be counted against him again to condemn him." Ponder the sharp contrasting images displayed here in verses 22 and 23. There are sharp contrasting images. The prodigal son's rags and filthy clothes were exchanged for the best robe. The best robe, a familiar finger ring and sandals. Consider the best robe. In Greek, the term used here for the best robe literally means, quote, a robe the first. A robe the first. But not the first that you find, but the first in rank and value. The finest in the house. This is in contrast with the prodigal son's shabby, filthy clothes in which he was feeding swine. In and of ourselves, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. In contrast, Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10 refers to the robe of righteousness that is the garment of salvation. A vivid picture of Christ's righteousness being imputed to our account through faith in him. Righteousness divine, the best robe, the finest. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not our righteousness. Romans 1:17. The prodigal son receives a family finger ring, and the prodigal son receives sandals. The finger ring for his hand and the sandals for his unshod feet would indicate the son of the house, not a hired servant. And to mark his sonship still further, the servants, look at this here in the text, the servants were not only directed by the father to bring these articles, but the servants were directed to put them on the son, verse 22. To put them on the son, verse 22, so as thereby to establish the prodigal son's mastership over the hired servants, that he is actually a son of the house and he is a master of the hired servants. For they were directed to put them on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 states, if we endure, we shall also reign with Christ. If we endure, we shall also reign with Christ. Moreover, God has shod our feet with the gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Signifying that we should share with others the good news that God saves repentant sinners. Think also here in a sharp contrast that's displayed. The prodigal son's hunger was satisfied not just with food, but with a feast. The Beatitudes mark the character of a Christian. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. They shall receive a feast. Lastly, the prodigal son's godly sorrow was turned into great joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 states, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Or think of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. The prodigal son turned from his wicked ways. He humbled himself, confessed his sins, sought God's favor, and was in turn forgiven of his sins and blessed in many ways. As the father in the parable said in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. They begin to be happy and joyful. The repentance of a sinner from a life of sin to God is the raising of that sinner from death to life, from being lost to now being found. God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me is resurrecting grace. It's resurrecting grace. For we were dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1. But God raised us up in Christ. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me is resurrecting grace. Let all of us here who name the name of Christ as our Savior and Lord be merry and full of joy. Christ receives repentant sinners and eats with them, which was Jesus' point to the scribes and the Pharisees. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We need divine righteousness, the best robe, which comes only through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's what Jesus was calling the scribes and Pharisees to, was repentance. And may you and I bring that gospel to our world. Amen.